And so that is why I'm talking about what I'm talking about today. And also at the end of the message today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take some steps toward overcoming a problem that is growing rapidly in our land and in our world, and that is the problem with sexual addictions, problem with pornography in particular. I invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, the fifth chapter today. Matthew, chapter 5, in God's Word. I received an email from somebody who found our website, which is, in case you are looking for a good website, it's studygodsword.com. We are renovating that site, and pretty soon up and running will be our brand new studygodsword.com website. And I'd encourage you to go there, and we're going to give you all, as members of Faith Baptist Church, also opportunities to take part in adding things to that site and working with us as we seek to improve it by God's grace. But some time ago, I received this email, and it's written by a wife and a mother. I'll just give you her first name. The name is Dolores. She's nobody in our church, but her name is Dolores. Some time ago, I remember going to studygodsword.com and pulling off some information about pornography. I went there today and I couldn't find it. Perhaps I was missing something. Could you please advise me? And then I would advise her as to what section to go to on our website to find that information in my corresponding email. But she writes, "I have a son who is involved with pornography. We don't know for how long, although we know that it's been at least 2 or 3 years. We found out by first finding a copy of portions of a sex education book from a worldly viewpoint, which we would not have allowed, but which he made upon going to the library with his siblings. Once confronted, after lying, he confessed. We instituted some consequences. He said it was the first time. We didn't believe that. Shortly thereafter, one of our other children found a book in the trash. It was a pornographic novel. The subject matter, lesbianism. And it was the same as earlier copied article that she had asked me some questions as how to deal with this. The teen in question is a 15-year-old male. He lied upon being confronted, which is his practice. Finally, we got to the truth after employing certain motivations. Some of the pages were ripped out of the book. I took my son to the bookstore, got a copy of the book, and had him sit with me and read me some of the pages that he had ripped out, hoping that it would be a shock to have to say those things to his mother. We didn't read it all. We put the book back and went home and discussed things with his father. Again, my husband disciplined my son corporally, and we also put more restrictions on him. He confessed to masturbating. We spoke of why these sexual activities are sin, and although he didn't seem deeply sorry, he never really does, we accepted his apology and attempted to restore him. A few times I have asked him how he's doing with this particular temptation, and I recall him saying, better, and pledging to make himself accountable. I asked how he would be accountable, and he said he would let us know if he succumbed to temptation. He's never come and said that he has." And then she goes on to describe a few other things. She's a mother who loves her child. They homeschool their children, and they're deeply concerned. But you know, this story is, I believe, one that could be said millions of times. Young people today are being swept away into this problem, this addiction with pornography. Between 2001 and 2004, the number of reports of child pornography sites where they're using children to produce this stuff to the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children grew by almost 400%. That's just in 3 years. Law enforcement officials are particularly disturbed by the increased number of commercial sites that offer photos of exploited children in return for a credit card number. Those fighting porn say that it has become a global multi-billion dollar industry. Imagine that, multi-billion dollar using children in porn. Baylor University has put together some statistics, and they write in an article called Saturation by Baylor University, one of the reasons the problem of pornography is more severe today than it was 50 years ago is the availability of the product. New distribution techniques have made it more readily obtainable, and the growth of the internet places the ability to discreetly view pornography into any person's hands. From 1998 until 2003, the number of pages of pornography available online jumped 1,800%. Imagine that, in 4 years, 1,800%? Making more than 260 million pages of pornography available. The medium is so easily accessible that a 2001 poll by the Kaiser Family Foundation found 70% of teenagers 15 to 17 years old had accidentally come across pornography online, accidentally. With temptation a click away, it's not surprising many people find it difficult to escape. The pornography industry, they go on to say, has become so powerful that its film output of 11,000 per year eclipses Hollywood's meager 400 per year. Hollywood puts out 400 films a year. The pornography industry puts out 11,000 films per year and growing. Americans struggle daily to turn the pornography off. Even more staggering, above these statistics, it doesn't include the seductive photographs found at the edge of every grocery store, checkout aisle, and the soft pornography found in magazines such as Stuff and Maxim. When it comes to pornography, we are walking through a clover-covered minefield. There was a study that from a scientific, and these people are not Christians that I'm about to read. This is just the world. And this study shows that pornography is harmful. A new study has found that viewing pornography is harmful to the viewer and society. In a meta-analysis, that is a statistical integration of all existing scientific data, researchers have found that using pornographic materials leads to several behavioral, psychological, and social problems. One of the most common psychological problems is a deviant attitude toward intimate relationships, such as perceptions of sexual dominance, sex role stereotyping, or viewing persons as sexual objects. Behavioral problems include fetishes and excessive or ritualistic masturbation, sexual aggressiveness, sexually hostile and violent behaviors, or social problems, as well as individual problems that are linked directly to pornography. Our findings are alarming, said Dr. Claudio Violato, one of the co-authors of the study. Studies have shown that almost all men and most women have been exposed to pornography. The rise in sexual crimes and sexual dysfunction and family breakdown may be linked to the increased availability and use of pornography. The rape myth, that is, belief that women cause and enjoy rape and that rapists are normal, is very widespread and habitual male users of pornography, according to the study. Dr. Claudio Violato who, by the way, is the director of research at the National Foundation for Family Research and Education and a professor at the University of Calgary, said, "Our study involved more than 12,000 participants and a very rigorous analysis. I can think of no beneficial effects of pornography whatsoever. As a society, we need to move towards eradicating it." The authors of the study concluded that exposure to pornography puts viewers at increased risk for developing sexually deviant tendencies, committing sexual offenses, experiencing difficulties in intimate relationships, and accepting of the rape myth. It's addictive. The FBI estimated, and this statistic, this goes way back to 1979. Way back in 1979, the FBI estimated that Americans spend $2.4 billion on hardcore pornography. Other estimates back in 79 reached as high as $4 billion on this pornography. I'd say we've got a problem. Serious problem. And it's one that parents cannot afford to stick their head in the sand and pretend that, oh, everything's okay in our home. Our children won't be involved in that. It is something that we need to face head on and take steps toward safeguarding both ourselves and our families. I'd like you to go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 27, Matthew 5, verse 27. The Lord Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Let's ask the Lord to guide us as we study His Word on this topic today. May the Lord help us to not live with a defiled heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that You would please guide throughout this study today and help us as we consider Your truth on this matter of sanctity and purity and keeping our hearts clean. Lord, we pray that we will not have defiled lives. And Lord, if there are any in our midst that are defiled, we pray that today Your Holy Spirit will work on them, that today they would come to You, Lord Jesus, and ask You to cleanse them of this sin and then take steps to overcome it. Lord, guide us, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus we ask. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus here is quoting the Old Testament. He says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time," the Old Testament, the Old Covenant Scriptures, "thou shalt not commit adultery." It was said to the ancients by God through the prophets, "You shall not commit adultery." This is the seventh commandment in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 14. It's restated in Deuteronomy 5, 18 and Leviticus 18, 20, where the Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." Do you know what the penalty was under the Old Testament law for adultery? It was death. According to Leviticus 20, verse 10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Imagine that. Under the Old Testament law, That shows the severity of this crime of adultery. In Leviticus 20, verses 10 to 13, the Bible gives God's law against sexual immorality. I'd like to read just a couple of scriptures. Keep your bookmarker here in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be right back. But I want you to see just a couple of things out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, and look at verse 10. Leviticus 20, verse 10. A verse I quoted a moment ago, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them surely shall be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man also lie with mankind, you say, what is that? That's homosexuality. As he that lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And on and on and on he goes in this context to describe all kinds of relationships that are totally against God's plan for marriage and proper sexual relationship within marriage. Those who practice a lifestyle of sexual immorality, unrepentant adultery, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, God says that somebody who is living in adultery, or somebody who is living in a lifestyle of homosexuality, or somebody who is living a deviant lifestyle as a characteristic of their life, is not a child of God. I don't care if they claim I'm a Christian. God's word says that those who practice such sinning are not in the family of God, and they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Same thing is found in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 21. Now back to our text in Matthew 5. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Why is adultery wrong? Well, we could give several reasons. One, it's contrary to God's plan for marriage. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so God tells us that this is contrary to his plan. God instituted marriage to be the holy union between one man and one woman, a monogamous heterosexual union for life. And anything contrary to that is against God's plan. Adultery is wrong because it is destructive to marriages. It is a violation of the marriage covenant. Proverbs 2:17 says, speaking of the evil woman, "which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God." Marriage is a covenant. And when we break that covenant, we are breaking a promise that we have made. And adultery is a violation of the marriage covenant. Also, it results in guilt and sorrow and misery, according to Proverbs 5, several verses in the fifth chapter. It results in illegitimate children. Proverbs 5:17 talks about how your children ought to be your own and not the stranger with you. And our children are not to be like running waters in the streets, he describes there. Should they be like running waters in the streets, just all over the place? No, you should have children with one spouse, not several. It results in deep hurt and vengeance on the part of the adulterer's spouse, according to Proverbs 6, 27 to 35, where people they'll forgive you if you steal bread. They'll forgive you if you rob them, but if you commit adultery with their spouse, he says that reproach will not be wiped away. Adultery is wrong with all of these sexual transmitted diseases prevalent today. It often leads to permanent illnesses or premature death. I mean, the Lord should remind us of this point, that when you have a physical relationship with somebody, you not only engage in a union with them, but with everyone that they have had sex with in their past. I received an illustration of this recently. When we were in Ecuador, several of the people over there wanted some of our files, like they wanted this picture of the cross spanning from earth to heaven, and I happen to have it on my thumb drive, and I put the thumb drive in one of their laptops, and I noticed things are taking quite a long time here to download that picture onto their laptop. What's going on? And then when I put this into my laptop, all of a sudden our laptop started acting weird. And it's only until recently that, and I hope I got it, that we got a virus called the BronTalk virus in our laptop. And it's not just a virus, it's a worm. It's one that gets embedded in there, and it's not easy to get out. I tried several programs to get that worm out of our laptop and couldn't remove it. It kept reproducing itself. You know, you'd zap it here, and your antivirus would zap it in one place, and it would give birth to itself in some other place and keep doing that, and it would attach itself to executable files. And Microsoft has a malicious software removal tool. But the only way that tool even works is if you boot up in safe mode and zap it in safe mode. Otherwise, you won't zap it even with that tool. And it was just a hard thing to kill. And as I think about it, it's similar that you spread the virus. You spread the problem from computer to computer to computer. And the same is true when it comes to sex. That there is a spreading of diseases from person to person to person, and it is a serious consequence of sexual immorality. And you know what? It's stealing. If you commit adultery, you are stealing something that doesn't belong to you. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:6 that no man should go beyond or transgress and defraud his brother in any matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And so he says that this is defrauding, this is stealing, and we shouldn't be involved in premarital sex ever, and we should not be involved in extramarital sex outside of that marriage relationship. Now the question is, and certainly many in here could say, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never been unfaithful to my spouse. I have never had sex with anyone except my wife. Or I've never had sex with anyone except my husband. Do you know something? Jesus now says that there is an adultery that goes beyond the mere physical act. Notice what he says in verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, have committed adultery with her already in his heart. My friend, I believe we can only have victory over this sin of pornography, of lusting after women, when we realize that the lustful heart is the equivalent of committing adultery. And Jesus says that whosoever looketh on a woman. Whosoever means anybody. No one is exempt. And whosoever looketh, the ETH on the end of a King James word, is a translation of a present tense verb which implies an ongoing, habitual, or a long look. It's not just talking about a glance. Somebody's walking in front of you. You can't help, you saw them. But the prolonged look or the deliberate look is the second look is sin. You know, somebody said you can't keep birds from flying overhead, but but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. We can't prevent the immodest dressed women from walking across our path, or the immodestly dressed men like the cowboy on Times Square, if you have to go there. But we can prevent ourselves from taking the deliberate look. The look that he describes here is not a casual glance. It is a planned stare for the purpose of feeding his inner sensual appetites as a substitute for the act. And Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman." Now, why did he single out the men looking at the women? I believe the same principle would apply to a woman who lustfully looks upon men. And you say, oh, women are not involved in looking at pornography or anything like that. Oh, yes, they are. Studies show that they are just about up there where the men are on this sin. But I think men are generally more tempted in this area, and that's why Jesus singles out the man looking at the woman. You see, Jesus knows that men are more prone toward being aroused by the appearance of a woman than a woman is toward a man. You know, depraved men tend to take notice of external looks and focus on that, whereas women tend to take notice of a man based on perhaps his intelligence, his strength, his wit, his charm, or his romance, and they would tend to observe those things. But with men, it is a greater temptation to look upon a woman lustfully than it is for a woman to look upon a man the same way. Now, I think this is instructive, and I could certainly preach a whole message, and a needful one, I might say, on this topic, because, ladies, you need to beware of how you dress. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He says that's how you ought to focus. You know, he says there ought to be a shamefacedness in a lady's dress. That means that she would blush if she was seen to be immodest, wearing clothing that was too short or too tight is totally inappropriate. And I think that the parents here really need to take notes today, because you are responsible for how your children dress. You are responsible for how they appear in public. As long as those children are under your roof, you are responsible for them. And some of you parents, it's like, I don't know what happened. Can't you afford clothing that is modest for your children? Why do they come here dressed in slacks, pants, blue jeans that are so tight that it looks like they were poured into them? That is not right. That is immodesty. Now, you say, but they're growing and they're maturing and they're filling out. Well, that may be true, but if that's the case, it's time to buy some new clothes. It's time to go shopping. But I don't believe that's the thing. I think they want them that way, and I believe they're buying them that way. And I believe that as parents, we need to realize this is not right. That our children need to set an example and need to dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness, as the Bible says. Because if lustful looking is so grievous a sin, then those who expose themselves with a desire to be looked at and lusted over are equally or more sinful. And if we will give an account for what we have looked at, you will give an account for how you dressed to provoke that lust. And so Jesus says that whoever looks upon a woman, And by the way, that doesn't have to just be in real life. It may be on the TV, the videos, the movies, in pornography, at the peep shows. Whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her, and that word, the preposition to, pros, shows that it's in the intention or the purpose of the look. It is not wrong to look at women. It's wrong when your look has as its goal a selfish, lustful, covetous gratification. You know what lust is? It's the Greek word epithumia. And it means to have a strong desire for something. And desire in and of itself is not wrong. But misplaced desire, or desire outside of God's will, is wrong. You see, the word lust here that Jesus uses in verse 28 refers to a vain, base, immoral, selfish craving or a longing for that which is not yours. What do we call, what is the term when we call, when we lust for something that doesn't belong to us? Covetousness, which is the 10th commandment, that you shall not covet. And Paul writes that covetousness is idolatry. And so lust is essentially a violation of the 10th commandment. It is a desire to have that which does not belong to you. And the Bible says that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath, right now, committed adultery. Already. At the very moment that one entertained a selfish, lustful thought, God in heaven chalks up adultery. So you may say, I've never committed adultery, but you may be an adulterer 10,000 times before God. You've never committed the act, but you've had the thought, you've entertained the thought, and because of that, you're an adulterer in your heart. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is saying that the consequences for lustful desires are identical with lustful deeds, and therefore a person might as well go ahead and commit adultery. If the thought is just as bad as the act, then I might as well just go commit the act. No, I believe that the desire and the deed are not identical, but spiritually speaking, they are equivalent. And Jesus says that you have committed adultery in your heart, which tells me that sin goes deeper than the act. God weighs the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord looketh upon the heart. And one could be free from committing the act of adultery and yet be an adulterer all their life in their heart. And by the way, what we are in God's sight is really what we are. You know, in people's sight, we might be one thing, but what really matters is what are we in God's sight? True righteousness, and I think that's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the theme of this Matthew 5, 6, and 7. True righteousness is a heart matter. It's a heart matter. You are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, 7. You know, that's quite amazing. How do you measure yourself? How do you view yourself? God says you are what you think. Whatever you spend your time thinking about, that's you. That's your God. You say, I don't worship anyone except God. Whatever you spend your time thinking about the most really becomes your God. You become an idolater. And I think that that's why the Bible refers to idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. That we have something that we spend so much attention upon and time with and thought upon. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is to be our only object of worship. For thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And yet, I believe that multitudes of people have defiled themselves because in their heart there's something else going on. Every act of adultery started out as a heart problem. For within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Real sin flows from and takes place first in the heart of man. You see, people are not animals. They have an aspect to their nature that goes deeper than the carnal flesh. You see, people sin against their body by committing sexual sin, but they sin against their spirit when they entertain evil thoughts. And we need to remember that our body and our mind and our spirit belong to God. And so Satan today is placing an overemphasis on sex to cause people to become obsessed with it, to take their minds away from truth, to take their minds away from God. That's the goal. That's the satanic agenda. Yes, sex sells. And the people who sell products which have nothing to do with sex, in most cases, will put the attractive woman, ill-clad, immodestly dressed, to grab attention to that commercial so that you buy the product. And people use this as a means of making money. And the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But I believe the real agenda is not just about making money. The real agenda is to pervert the minds of people so that God is not in all their thoughts. Get God out of their thoughts. They think too much about Jesus, and we're going to lose one. You know, my friends, we are believers. We need to especially guard our hearts and our thoughts. You see, if Satan can cause you to become obsessed with pornography, he then can take step two and provide a setting at the wrong place, at the wrong time, to tempt you to experiment and gratify that obsession that he has caused. And that's where the act of adultery often takes place. It started off as the thought in the heart, and then before you know it, down the road, it's in the act. In a child's life, sexual lust does not exist in its fullest sense until fuel is supplied. Books are read, pictures are seen, and the more fuel, the more you feed a passion, the more it grows. The more you feed an obsession, the stronger it gets. And Jesus is not teaching here that sex is a dirty thing. It's a holy thing. It is to be sanctified and preserved for marriage. He's saying that anything outside of that is sinful. And he says you've committed adultery in your heart if you've had the thought. If you look upon a woman, and the same principle applies to the women toward the men, you think about that thought, you've committed adultery in your heart. But you know, I believe, secondly, we can conquer lustful thoughts by removing from our lives anything that might cause us to stumble. Look at these verses. This is very serious. Verse 29, "And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." This morning, Gil Corona is not with us. He's doing a service in Manhattan. But Gil doesn't see with his eyes, and in a way, that might be a real blessing, because he's not distracted like so many who have good vision. My friend, God, if he gave you vision, use it for his glory. And the Lord Jesus here says that if your eye causes you to offend, and the word offend means to stumble and fall. The Greek word referred to a stick in a trap that would spring and close the trap when the animal touched it. Jesus is saying if your eyes should look upon something that would trap you, and they say that of all the sins, sexual pornography is more addicting than cocaine. It's a trap. And if you would look upon something that would trap you and detract your sight from ever seeing God's plan of salvation, it would be better for you if you had no eyes than to forever end up in hellfire. See, because that's what happens. Satan wants to first attract the eye. Like with Eve, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. Satan attracted her eye. If he can catch our attention on something that takes us away from coming to faith in Christ, and we end up following a path and having a life dominated by perverted thinking, and we end up dying and going to hell, he says it would be better for you that if in this life you had no eyes than to have eyes that cause you to offend and end up taking you away from God forever. You see, the Lord Jesus, these are true words. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. I don't believe that he's speaking about bodily dismemberment. He's not saying, I think in the context of the whole Bible, we know that the Lord does not teach to cut off body parts literally. But Jesus here is speaking in a hyperbole. He's speaking to make a point that you'd be better off plucking out your eye than going into the lake of fire. I was talking to Thomas Roy this week, and he said that in certain Muslim countries of the world, if you get caught looking at a woman, they literally pluck out your eye. Seriously. You get caught stealing, they literally cut off fingers and hands. I don't believe that there's any law in God's word that would teach that if you look at a woman that, okay, the judgment is removal of the eye by hot tongs or gouge it out. No, I believe that's a perversion of God's law, and that is not God's law. But what Jesus is saying here is that you'd be better off losing your eyes than your whole body to be thrown into Gehenna, which is the Greek word translated hell, which means the land of Hinnom, a reference to the continual place of burning where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Why does Jesus mention Gehenna, hell, in a context of sexual sins? I believe because of all the sins that enslave the mind and the body and remove one's interest from spiritual matters, sexual sins are at the top of the list. Sexual sin is like a whirlpool that sucks you down very quickly, and sexual sin is the quickest way down, according to Proverbs 2:18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And so the eye is that part of the body which triggers the thought. And the hands are that which grasp for that which is forbidden, resulting in a sinful act. Jesus, on more than one occasion, spoke of plucking out the eye and cutting off the hand that would cause you to stumble. You can read about this in Mark 9:43 and 47. Also in Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. He also makes mention of cutting off the foot in Mark 9:45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's serious. Say, why does he mention the foot? Because the foot carries you to those places you go to. If your foot is to carry you into a den of wickedness, if your foot carries you into a porn shop, if your foot carries you into a prostitute's home, if your foot carries you to the adulteress, he says you'd be better off losing your feet than to go down that path and to forsake God and end up in hellfire. very serious words here. You know, when it comes to pornography in the home, I believe that we need to take some drastic steps to ensure that this doesn't hurt our children and hurt us. I'm going to give you some specific things that I've written down at the conclusion of the message today. But I want you to see a couple other scriptures that the Apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3. We'll begin the context with verse 1. And be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given him and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. God says that sexual impurity or uncleanness, which is anything that will stain or defile your heart or your body, or covetousness, which is that illicit lust to have that which doesn't belong to you, let it not be once named among you. In other words, don't have a reputation for any of these sins even once. Some might say, oh, an occasional fling is no problem, an occasional indulgence in pornography is not going to hurt anyone. The Bible says, let it not be once named among you. In other words, don't have a reputation for being sexually unclean. It's always wrong. God said, be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Look at Colossians. Go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And notice verse 5. And I think before we get there, let's again get the context. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You know, he says, get your focus on the Lord and things above. And now he says, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. And then he mentions a bunch of things to put away. But he begins verse 5 by saying mortify. What does that word mean? To put to death. We get our word mortal, subject to death, mortician, one who deals with dead bodies, anything with mortality. To mortify means put to death. The aorist imperative points to a decisive act. In other words, it's a decision. It's a volitional choice to once and for all execute or do away with certain sins that were at one time very much alive in our lives. He says, put them to death. You see, when we commit fornication, as he mentions here in verse 5, we are taking a body that belongs to Christ and we're placing his property in a domain that is abhorrent to him. When we are guilty of uncleanness, we are subjecting a mind and soul and body to stains and defilement that are contrary to the nature of Christ. When we are driven with inordinate affection, we are taking a heart that should be devoted to the Lord and becoming obsessed with someone or something other than our Savior. When we are overcome by evil concupiscence, which means bad lust, we are taking a mind that belongs to Christ and plunging it into a cesspool of debauchery. when we allow ourselves to become obsessed with covetousness. We have taken eyes that should be fixed on God and focused on the Lord, and we are taking them and placing them on empty, meaningless, futile, vain, vanishing dainties of the world. And in doing so, the worship of the Lord suffers loss because our worship becomes limited to what we are covetous of. And I believe the most powerful reason for being pure and free from indulging in selfish lust is because we are one with our Savior. We're one with Jesus. How dare we drag Him into the muck and mire of the devil's playground? How dare we take eyes that He gave us and use them for something that is totally contrary to His will? How dare we take a heart that is supposed to be focused on Him and put it on something that in and of itself becomes our God? May the Lord help us to walk close with the Lord. What disciplines should we incorporate into our lives so that we can avoid this sexual sin? Well, I've written down several here. I believe the first thing we need to do is we need to turn off the sewage drain. We need to avoid sexually explicit TV, which means that if you do have one, you're going to have to control it by controlling the ratings that it allows to come into your home, that you won't allow anything over PG to enter your home, or PG-13, maybe the very max that you'd allow into your home. It would involve avoiding sexually explicit video, magazines, music, certain beaches, avoiding the stores that sell pornography. And way back in 1988, when I became the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, TV averaged at least one sensual arousing scene for every 40-minute segment. So one sensual arousing scene for every 40-minute segment. In 2007, it's hard to go 1 minute without a sexually arousing scene on the TV set. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" David said, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." I'm going to encourage you today to really guard your home. When it comes to the computers and the internet, let me give you some suggestions. Number one, place your computer in a high traffic area of the home. Kitchens, family rooms, and studies usually have the most traffic. Then position the monitors so that the screen faces out for public view. Parents, you are foolish if you do not have a good filter and you allow a computer to be in your kid's bedroom. You are a fool. Install a filtering program, and I will talk about that when I conclude my message today. Teach family members, teach your children, that if they encounter any form of pornography while on the computer, that they should inform you as a parent. Teach them that when they're young, because that will help reduce the fear and shame of accidental exposure. It also serves to open discussion about the danger of pornography. But I think the time to start teaching them is when they're small. If you ever see anything bad, let mommy or daddy know. And I think they will when they're small. When they become teens, too late. Don't expect them to be coming to you then. Teach your family members to use the internet for specific purposes only. In other words, aimless surfing makes it easy to wander into inappropriate sites. When you use the internet, you need to use it for a purpose. You're not just surfing the web. You're not just going around and seeing what's there and That is not a good use of the internet. Have a specific purpose for going there, whether it's for research or information. But you don't just jump from site to site to site. Also, teach children not to share any personal information online without parental knowledge and permission, because many predators will pose as children to gain access and information that may put your kids at risk. Be aware of what your children's school and public library policies are regarding internet use and accessibility. Teach your family never to open an email from somebody they don't know. If you get an email that you don't know who it is, delete it. It's better to delete it and miss an email than to take something and open it up that could introduce a virus to your system or introduce pornography. I think the internet is a wonderful tool. It is a great resource. There is so much good that could be had from godly Christians that have excellent websites on the internet, and there's so much good research you could do. I'm glad that we could put a lot of our Bible Institute material on the internet and sermons on the internet and stuff that's going to help people all around the world. And I think that if we are to invest in the gospel, we certainly need to invest in the internet and our use of it with studygodsword.com, and make sure that we have a great website that's going to be a blessing. And that's what we want. We want to be givers, that we just give this stuff to people all over the world that'll be a blessing to them. But we need to be careful that we turn off the sewage drain. And then don't be idle. We get into trouble when we are idle. Be busy serving the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." In other words, he doesn't just say flee the lust. He says follow what's right. Be busy serving the Lord. You have less time to get into trouble. You know, a lot of time kids get into trouble because they're idle. They have too much time on their hands. Mom's at work. That's another problem, another sermon. But mom's at work. The kids come home. There's nobody watching over them. Who knows what they're getting into? You have no idea. We have to pray for our children. To overcome this sin, we need to realize that people are not sex objects, but they are souls. They are people with eternal souls who need the Lord Jesus. It is vain to lust after the flesh. We need to ask God, "God, help me to view people from your eyes," right? Help me to see people from your perspective. Because it is vain to lust after that which is one day going to get old and wrinkled and decrepit and die and be put in a grave and be no more. I mean, why lust after that, right? Why live for that which is corruptible? Set your affection on things above, things eternal, amen, things that'll last. Look at people as eternal spirits in need of eternal relationship with God rather than lusting after the carnal flesh. And then we need to internalize God's Word. Reading His Word, meditating on the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God will help purify our mind. As David writes, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart," you complete it, "that I might not sin against thee." You see, as we memorize Scripture, it prevents us from sinning against the Lord. Now, all of us, because we are sinful by nature, are going to, from time to time, because we're still in this mortal flesh with the old nature still present, we are going to have times where we have a wrong thought. What do we do? I believe we should immediately confess it to God. As soon as we're convicted by it. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you don't confess it and you allow it to stay there, it'll be like cancer that you allow to remain. Or it'll be like rust on a car that you don't deal with. It's going to grow. Or it's like the termites that get into your wood, that they're just going to continue to destroy and destroy. You've got to nip it early. And so keep short accounts with God. Don't let sin build up in your life. Confess it and forsake it, and you will have mercy. When you are tempted to take an indiscreet look, you might consider countering the temptation by praying for your family and friends to be pure. If you are married, then give God thanks for your spouse. But use it as an opportunity to pray. And I'll guarantee one thing, that if the devil sees you praying every time he tempts you, every time a demon headed for hell tempts you with something and you begin praying at that point for others, he's going to stop that. Because that's not the response he wants. But if that's the response he's getting, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He will run away. If you are married, seek to satisfy your spouse's sexual desires so that he or she will not be driven to look elsewhere. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 and 5, and Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. That if you are sexually satisfied by your spouse, you'll be the chances of you looking elsewhere will be greatly minimized. So to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband, Paul writes. And let her be as the graceful gazelle, Solomon writes there in Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19. I remember one pastor saying that the proverb where Solomon writes, "The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. That means when you're full, you could put the best of dainties in front of him, but he's not going to be tempted. You know how you feel after a big Thanksgiving dinner? You can't just go and gorge yourself after eating a whole plate of turkey and potatoes and green beans and stuffing and all that stuff. And you're so full that even a piece of cheesecake, you'd say, not right now. You know, not at this time. Maybe later. But, you know, God says that the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If a wife is not satisfying her husband sexually and the husband's not satisfying his wife sexually, you greatly increase the possibility for temptation for the hungry soul to look elsewhere. Form an accountable friendship with someone who will challenge you toward purity. I think this is vital. And again, I'm going to give you a practical way you can do this in just a moment. But accountability is vital. You can encourage that person in a mutual, accountable relationship. We are to provoke one another unto love and to good works, aren't we? And this is one way we can really do that, practically speaking. Here's another thing. Don't put yourself in situations where you know the temptation will be great. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In other words, don't make provision for the flesh. As you've heard me say, if you don't plan to eat, don't set the table. You don't put yourself in a situation where temptation is great. I believe what we have to do today is go the extra mile and take every precaution necessary to so that we don't find ourselves in situations where temptation might occur, that we avoid certain stores, we avoid certain places, we have our internet filtered, we have our TV controlled. Don't put yourself in situations where you know temptation will be great. I'll give you some practical suggestions in a moment about that. Number 10, when tempted to look at pornography, realize its destructive, enslaving, and anti-God nature. For example, does a Christian have any right looking at material that uses vulgar language? In all of pornography, there's vulgarity. A Christian has no business reading or looking at material which ridicules God's standards for purity, that breeds on new sensations such as obsessive violence, bestiality, incest, and so on. Leviticus 20 has something to say about that. It dishonors the love relationship of marriage. Pornographers leave the committed love out of sex, and it has no part in it. It breeds discontentment. Somebody involved in pornography, I guarantee, will become discontent with their spouse. It will lead to covetous, lustful passion. It will lead, I think, to a covetousness. And that, you know, people ask, what is wrong with masturbation? I believe it's because of the covetous thinking that is behind it, the thought. I believe also that we cannot settle for a cheap substitute for the real thing, which God will give in His way and in His time. Pornography fills the mind with distortions about sex and unrealistic expectations, and it prepares the way for problems in the marriage relationship. So we need to take heed and keep ourselves pure. I think the most easily accessible place for pornography now is the internet. If you have the internet, you must have. It's not an issue of you should have. You must have a good filter to protect yourself and your family. And in your bulletin today, I gave you a sheet of paper of one that was ranked by the top 10 reviews as ranking number one. It's one that we use in our home, and it's also one that we use at our church, here at Faith Baptist Church. And so I've tried it. It's great. I'll explain some things about it. I give you information about it here. But what it's going to do, it's going to block pornography, and it's going to protect your family in many, many ways. They say that 1 in 5 children aged 10 to 17 have received a sexual solicitation over the internet. Imagine that. 1 in 5 solicited. And this program that I'm recommending today, it used to be called Content Protect. Now they've merged with NetNanny, and they're using that name, NetNanny, still owned by the company called Content Protect. But this program will allow you, the parent, to control your internet, where your children will not be able to access pornographic sites. When they attempt to access a pornographic site, an email will be sent to your email showing you exactly when and what site they tried to get on. You can control the sites you don't want your children to get on, because it lists about 20 areas that you can select and say, well, I don't want them in chat rooms, or I don't want them you know, obviously in pornography, or I don't want them in homosexual sites, or I don't want them in sites that deal with violence. I don't want them in sites that, you know, are criminal. And you just list all these things, and it will safeguard those sites. So you control where people go on your computer. Now, let me also say that it comes with a password that you as the parent will know so that they can't turn it off. They can't turn Content Protect off without knowing the password. I mean, the only way to zap it would be to format the hard disk and start over from scratch, and you should know if that ever takes place. You should be well aware when that takes place. But you have to know a password in order to turn the filter off or to change the settings of the filter. Now, here is the most important point that I'll make. I believe that you would be, this is very important for accountability's sake, that you share the password with somebody else. You say, what do you mean? It will give you the opportunity to put in a password that is, say, 10, 15 letters or numbers long. You could take half of those yourself, and then the other half of the password would go to your mate, or, if you're not married, a friend. And then that friend, you wouldn't be able to take that program off of your machine unless your friend is there to put in the other half of the password. See, that's accountability. And I believe that that's the step that we need to take. Oh, by the way, I would recommend, I have the same suggestion for those who might have cable or satellite dish TV, that you also have an opportunity to control the ratings that come into your home by setting that and having a password that you should share with somebody else. Now, there's an opportunity for us as we, as a church, use this product and find it to be very excellent, that there's a special price that they're giving for anyone from Faith Baptist Church, that if we order this program as a church, it's $16.99 for a year, which to me, you're not going to find an internet filter as good as this, cheaper than that. I'll guarantee that right now. But if you would like to do this, we'll do it as a church, and you can order this, and you can have it on your computer at home. And if you have more than one computer, if you have a PC and a laptop, or you want to put it on another computer as well, they chop that $16.99 basically in half. It's $8.99 for each additional install. Now, let me explain how it works. If you have the internet, you will download the file from NetNanny. You'll walk through the prompts, and I'm gonna email all of you specific instructions as to how to do it. Okay? And you're going to put it on your computer. And with your spouse, you're going to share the password, or with an accountability partner. You will share the password so that it cannot be turned off or altered. But you're not going to receive a disk. You don't need a disk. If you have the internet, you'll download it in just a couple seconds, okay? And then I recommend you backing up that file, although you could always they're going to give you a registration number, and that's really what you're paying for, is the registration number that you will keep, so that if you happen to need to reload it, you're going to have the registration number and you're going to be able to reload it in the future. But I will send you a link to the file via email, and also I will give you a registration number for your installation. And I think this is going to be a blessing. And I think that every church ought to offer this for their people. Is it 100% foolproof? Nothing is. But it's a step, and it actually is probably 99.99% foolproof. And by the way, they might not get on internet sites, but you'll know if they're even attempting to get on, because it will email you with every attempt that is made. So you'll be able to monitor. By the way, you can change the settings, and you're not even in your home, and you can shut off the internet because you're getting emails that your kid's looking at something that shouldn't be. You could shut off their internet from your place of business so that they're off of it. You can also control the time that they're on the internet. That if you don't want them on at a certain time, then you just check the settings that they're not going to be on at this time, and they're not on at that time. So it gives you more control. And I believe, my friends, this is a message, honestly, I don't like to have to preach, but you have to preach it, especially today, because of the proliferation of pornography. And we need to have our hearts and minds stayed on the Lord.
Amen.
And we don't need more distractions, especially ones that enslave the heart and mind like this one. So may the Lord help us to be a better church, a stronger church,
Amen.
As we use our minds for the glory of God.
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Thank you so much, Father, for allowing us to study your word today and to think about how to safeguard ourselves and our children. Help us, Lord, to be pure. We pray, Lord, that you would wash us of all filthiness of the flesh and of the mind. And help us, Lord, to have a pure life so that we are not distracted from you and things that really matter. But, Lord, help us to be focused on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 3.